We got some stuff to talk about this evening. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 26. We're going to finish up this chapter. Exodus chapter 20. Looking at verses 12 to 26. Father, we are grateful that you brought us to this place to be in your presence, where all things are new. Here in your presence, Lord, where heaven and earth become one. Lord, it's in your presence where there's fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so, Lord, we just want to stay here in your presence. And Lord, we just pray now as we sit at your feet and just learn from you, Lord, we pray that you will give us ears to hear your voice speaking to our hearts. And Lord, I pray for your anointing to speak to your people this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 20, looking at verses 12 to 26. The title of this message is Commandments, Not Suggestions. This is part two of this message. Commandments, not suggestions. Now, in part one of the study of the Ten Commandments, we looked at the first four commandments, which are, number one, God must be first in our lives. That was the first thing right off the bat that we looked at, how God is to be first in our lives. Number two, there are no images. Don't make any images of anything in heaven and above or on the earth or under the earth for the purpose of worshiping it. Do not do it. God said, don't do it. No images. Number three, no blaspheming. This means we are not to take the name that is above every name and bring it down to a level to describe our disgust, to describe our frustration and our anger. We are not to take that name and bring it down to that kind of level. Number four, keep the Sabbath. And this means that we take at least one day out of seven to rest and reflect and worship our God. Now we pick up the fifth commandment in verse 12. Look what it says there. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now the fifth commandment is a unique commandment because it has a promise attached to it. It says that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Paul the apostle tells us the same thing in Ephesians 6 verses 1 to 3. And I believe that this has a twofold meaning. Number one, I believe that this is one of the many reasons why we see young people dying so young today. Because of the disrespect or not honoring their parents. Not all of them, but most of them. Because this is a commandment that has a promise attached to it. The Greek word used for honor in Ephesians 6 verses 1 to 3 is timeo. It means to obey and to respect. It means to place a value upon. So children are told that they should obey, respect, and place a value upon their parents. Why? Ephesians 6:1 says, for God says, for it is right. It is the right thing to do. Why? Because God said it. He said it's right. Even in the movies and on TV, you will see parents or teens getting all in their feelings and say something disrespectful about their fathers. And notice the mothers usually say, that is still your father. You notice that? See, what she is saying is, yes, you may not like the choices or decisions he has made, but that is still your father that deserves to be respected and honored. Today's mentality, I was told, today's mentality is respect is earned, is not given. No, respect is given according to God, and if you don't believe it, disrespect your parents and your days will not be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That's just plain Bible right there. Simple as that. It's Bible. And I believe this moves us to the second reason is, in this particular day, they didn't have a problem with teenagers. You disrespected your parent. They took you to the city judges and they rocked you to sleep. That was all to it. You got stoned. They didn't have a problem with teens. No, I'm not going to do it. Hell, you not. Oh, what'd you say? You heard me. Okay, come on. Where we going? Just come on. Went right to the judge and said, judges, we have some problems. Want to disrespect me? Not talk. Oh, is this true? Yeah. Oh, it's true. Yeah. Got witnesses? Yeah, it's true. And they took them and stoned them. You know, the word got around the community to the other teens. They would think twice about disrespecting their parents. They didn't have this problem back in this time. That's why it says that your days may be long. So if you disrespect your parents, your days were not long. They got cut off. Get cut short. You got stoned. And in that day, it wasn't meant you were high. You got stoned. And it was, I don't see a problem with these days. I don't see a problem with this. But that's what it was at that time. They didn't have a problem. Now, how does this work? Honoring your father and your mother. How does this work when you become an adult? The word honor means to obey and respect. Then when we become adults, we'll still honor them by respecting them as our parents, but we're not obligated to obey them in everything like we did when we lived at home. Now, if you are still living with your parents and you are an adult, then you have to follow their rules and restrictions. And if you feel that like you're going to get all in your feelings over this and that they're treating you like a child, move out. It's that simple. Move out. Because you have to understand something. All because you grow up, the distance doesn't close with between you and your parents. You get noticed, so would they. It doesn't get, it's like, you adult, we both adults. No, I'm fully grown now. I'm fully grown as your parents. So you got older, so did I. So the thing is that we're still called to honor them, but we're not called to obey them in every single instant like we did when we lived at home. We're still called to obey them. You know, there are some things that we still respect them as parents. And, you know, I'm going to use me as an example. I'm really getting real vulnerable right now. I mean, I'm really feeling this. I remember one time I think it was for my dad's 70th birthday. This was 5 or 6 years ago. And so we were somewhere and some church service he wanted all of us to go to. All the kids were in there. And it was almost like old times. We kind of squeezed in the back seat. Me, my brother, and my sister, and my mother and father was in the front. It was like 40 years ago. So I said something, you know, and I shouldn't have said it. But I was kind of critical about something. And my dad just blew up. And I came this close from saying, don't get it twisted that we're in this back seat like this. I'm fully grown. I ain't 12 years old. Like when you, I shut my mouth. I sat back there. I almost got in my feelings. Victor, like, don't you get it twisted that I'm fully grown now. You can't talk to me like I'm 12 years old. Don't get it twisted because I'm in this back seat that I'm 12 again. All in my feelings. But see, the thing about it is we're still called to honor them. And we're still called to respect them. And so if you find yourself, because of our terrible economy, that you have to move back to the house, don't get weird when they're trying to say, you know, you think you can come and go, come in all kinds of hours of the night. And they, you know, you got mama worrying again. Mama in her 70s now. She back worrying like when you were a teenager. She's like, don't come in my house. Don't get out. I'm grown. If you grown, move out. Grown folk have their own place, their own bills and stuff. So if you got, if you feel like you're going to get in your feelings over the whole thing, then just don't go back home then. Don't go back home. Live in a box somewhere. Don't go back home. You can still have all your rights. Live in a cardboard box somewhere. But don't get in your feelings, because parents still are parents. And you still the child. And so sometimes they just go back. Just all of a sudden think that you're a little kid again and start saying certain things. So we still are called to honor them. Oh, we just getting started. Look at verse 13. It says, you shall not murder. Now, this commandment refers to premeditated murder. This is not talking about being in the military and defending our country. I say this because God instructed his people to go and destroy and kill many wicked nations. The Israelites were God's human instrument of divine judgment. Also, we know that David was a warrior and killed many people, including Goliath. And it was God who called David a man after God's own heart. God called him that. It wasn't like David said, you know who I am? I'm a man after God's own heart. No. That was what God called him. God called him that. So, serving in the military and killing people in the line of duty is not a violation of this commandment. The same is true for policemen. Did you know policemen are called God's ministers in Romans 13? Oh, read your Bible. Read your Bibles. Romans 13, he's called God's ministers to execute wrath on those who do evil. Then it goes on to say, and he does not bear the sword in vain. Speaking of capital punishment. Capital punishment is not a violation of this. God instituted capital punishment in Genesis chapter 9. Oh, read your Bibles. It's there. Chapter 9, God instituted, so all those who, all of you who getting your little feelings over capital punishment and all being in the military, you know, and getting all, got killing for, hey, let me tell you, that's not what this commandment is talking about. This is talking about premeditated murder. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's referring to. I remember one time a guy tried to come and Pastor, he thought he was really going to get me to side with him. He said, you know, can I talk with you? I said, yeah, yes. He said, I just think it's wrong to be a Christian and be in the military. And I just looked at him. I said, bro, you're talking to the wrong person. I said, you better defend our country. You better defend her well. I said, this commandment has nothing to do with that. Nothing at all. And so we talked and, well, I tell you, after I got done with him, he was about ready to take a heel. I switched on the Marine Corps and I laid into it. That's what I'm talking about. We right there. I'm telling you, he was ready to take the heel after I got done with him. And so we see that this has nothing to do with that. We're talking about premeditated murder, but you know what? The spirit of this commandment goes deeper. Because Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 verses 21 and 22 that anger is at the root of murder. This is where the rubber meets the road. Jesus says that anger is at the root of murder itself. So you may not pull a trigger and kill anyone, but you are a serial killer in your heart. In other words, how many friends and coworkers and family members or ex-boyfriends have you murdered in your heart? How many people's reputation or good name have you murdered because of your anger towards them? You might not ever pull a trigger, but I guarantee you there are many serial killers in here right now. You've murdered many people in your heart through your anger. And all kind of stuff you got in that heart of yours, you done murdered all kind of, killed all kind of folks. So in essence, you look and you all sitting, you know, nice and straight when we get to this commandment. But all of a sudden, when you hear the spirit of it, oh, now you want to hide somewhere. You want to hide somewhere because you know that you're a serial killer in your heart. There's someone you're angry with today. And you know what? You've been angry all day at this person. And I'm telling you, you better put it in check before you add them to your list of folks you have murdered through your anger. Ex-boyfriends and husbands and ex-girlfriends and all kind of stuff. People who used to be your best friend, business partners and folks. Angry. Folks going through life angry. Angry. And Jesus said, this is at the root of murder. And then he goes in to let us know something else that's at the root as well. Something that starts in our heart is in the very next commandment in verse 14. Look what he says there. And you shall not commit adultery. This is a big one because the world thinks sex is all about procreation or recreation. But it is really about unification. When two souls come together as one. When God said in marriage that the two shall become one, he's talking about becoming one through sex. So when we have sex with someone we're not married to, we are becoming one with them too. The result is destruction. Proverbs 6 verses 32 and 33 says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so, watch this, destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Committing adultery destroys our souls, piece by piece, layer by layer, step by step. Each time another layer of your soul is stripped away. It's so destructive. You heard me say many times, you know, it's like having two pieces of wood and putting glue and sticking it together and then pulling the two pieces of wood apart. Some of that wood is over here. Some of that wood is over there. That's why we used to say back in the day, I got a piece of that. Yeah, you sure did. You sure did. And just imagine each time you get glued together with somebody else, a piece of you, a piece of you, a piece of you is here and there and there and there and there. And a piece of you is all over the place and you wonder why your soul is in the condition that it's in. Soul is just being destroyed piece by piece, layer by layer. Just destroying your very soul. Just the soul is the deepest part of you. The seat of your emotions and all that kind of stuff. And that's why you see many people, especially women, are a wreck because they've given a piece of themselves, their soul, all over the place. And they have nothing left. That's why it destroys. It's almost like when you hook up with someone you're not married to, it's like an explosion occurs. And destruction. There is nothing orderly that takes place in an explosion. Nothing but destruction. And each time a layer is destroyed and another layer and another layer. And you see folks walk around and they are an emotional wreck. And they wonder why. They wonder why. Because of the violation of this. God is not trying to be a killjoy. He's trying to save your soul. Trying to save your soul. This is why I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. How in Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He making me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He does what? Restores our soul. Only the Lord can restore our souls that's been destroyed through this act. And I'm thankful that God said that. Or I would just be in despair as a people. But God is the one who restores the soul. And he can restore souls today that has been destroyed through this kind of act. But you know, it goes even deeper than that. Because Paul lets us know, as believers, when we commit adultery in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 15 and 16, it says, when we commit adultery with a person, because Jesus lives in us, we're joining Jesus with that person. That's heavy. In other words, we're joining Jesus Christ in godly and unholy relationship. We're bringing Jesus into our mess. Because Jesus lives in us. And it's not like, you know, as Jesus lives in us, he said, okay, Jesus is saying, I know what you're about to do. So as you go in there, I'm going to stay out here. As you go in there, then when you come out and repent, then I'll jump back in you. It doesn't work like that. When we go in, he goes with us. And we're joining Jesus in this unholy union. It's just what the Bible says. Jesus takes it a step further. In Matthew 5, verses 27 to 30, when he said, if you look at a person with lust in your heart, we have committed adultery with them in our hearts already. Once again, Jesus is saying committing adultery, like murder, begins in the heart. And before you actually commit the act of adultery, you have done it in your heart. Now, there has been ladies who have come to us for counseling and say, I caught my husband looking at inappropriate things on TV and the computer. The Bible says through adultery, I can get a divorce. So I'm divorcing him because Jesus said looking is the same as doing it. Let me stop you in your tracks right there. So your divorce will state. She is divorcing him because he looked at another woman on TV or the computer. Oh, but she can look at Denzel and The Rock. It's okay. That's okay to do. But if he looks at, you know, if a man ever came to me and said, I'm divorcing my wife because I saw her looking at Denzel or The Rock, after I toss him out of my office, I would say, dude, first of all, hit the weight room, hit the gym in the weight room so you can try to look like The Rock. Number one. Number two, try to get you a swag on and walk like Denzel and try to work on it so she ain't looking at Denzel and The Rock. She can look at you. Really? Are we serious? I mean, are we really serious? But that's the kind of stuff folks are saying today. It's like, really? Now, here's the thing. Let's not get it twisted. No one is condoning looking at stuff that's inappropriate. No one is condoning that. Well, nobody, hey, we know that's not right. Jesus was teaching that adultery and murder begins in the ticker here. It begins in the heart. But adultery in the heart can lead to actually committing the act. So this needs to be dealt with quickly. Because what follows the looking and desiring in the heart is the very act to begin to carry it out, to want to carry it out and look for avenues to carry it out. So that's where it gets tricky. That's where it needs to be dealt with because it's already brewing in the heart. Now it's just looking for a way to express it. And this is where a lot of drama and a lot of mess takes place. Because I guarantee you, if the act was done, it was already done here first. Already. And that's where Jesus said, deal with it when it's here. So you don't even have to repent when you do it here. No. Jesus said, let's nip it here at the root in the old ticker right here. Look at verse 15. You should not steal. Now, on the surface, this seems simple. It seems very simple and straightforward. You know, just looking at it on the surface. Do not take something that is not yours. I mean, that seems simple. Also, God is not impressed with the value of what you have stolen. Ballpoint pen, paper clip, not return a library book. Nor does it erase the act when you committed it last week, last year, 30 years ago. Time doesn't forgive sin. You stole it. Oh, you know, because people say, no, I haven't stole anything since I was a little boy. You know, when I was a little boy, I went up to the corner store and I stole some chewing gum. You know, back in the day, it was Bubba Yum. So I stole some Bubba Yum. And that was 35 years ago. Time doesn't forgive sin. You stole it. You stole it. But you know, stealing goes deeper. It goes deeper than this. You can steal time from your job, coming in late, leaving early, taking long lunch time that you all do. I'm lucky y'all don't work for me. Y'all be glad. Say, I'm glad I don't work for Pastor Tony. Y'all be gone. So, you come in minute late. See, because me in the Marine Corps, minute late, you UA, unauthorized absence, Article 86. You can get written up, money taken away, or possibly put in the brig, being 1 minute late. We don't do late. Therefore, I would have Marine Corps mentality. We don't do late. If you're on time, you're late. I don't understand. When I was in California, I had to drive, the part of Camp Pendleton that I was at, it was an hour away from me. I was there a half an hour before formation. I didn't play. And then when I worked for the cable company after I got out of the Marine Corps, I had to drive an hour 15 minutes. It was 15 minutes further up the road. I was always there 45 minutes early. I didn't play. Therefore, you know, when you're late, that you always do, because I see how late you are here. When you're late, you're stealing time from your company. You're stealing time from your company, taking time away and taking materials from your company and all kind of stuff. And I'm telling you, you're stealing. Using it for personal gain. Oh, but I work for the company, so... So what? Use the material for the company job. You at home. You're using it on Saturday. You're not in the job on Saturday. You're stealing it. Oh, but here's the big one. You steal from God all the time. I know you do. Malachi 3, 8 through 12 says, will a man rob God? And I can answer that. Yeah. They rob you all the time, God, here at Calvary Chapel Newport News. They rob you all the time. Many of you husband and wife, you the Bonnie and Clyde, robbers of God. Bonnie and Clyde, you rob every church you come to, and don't you rob through your tithe and offering. Simple as that. The Bible said, would a man rob God? In other words, God is saying, if you steal from me, who can defend you? Oh, you can, you steal from somebody on the earth. You can get some fancy pants lawyer to get you off. But who can you get if you rob God? What can you say? You just be standing there looking silly in the face and you stand before God. You rob God, you rob him of your tithe and offering. That is a tenth of your income. It goes to God. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong for you. It doesn't go for you to buy Christmas toys. You don't take it to go on vacation and cruises and family reunions. You don't do that. That's not what you do. And people do it all the time. How is it that in the summertime, June and July, the offering dips like this? Because people take their tithe and go on vacation with it. Really? It's like, are y'all serious? And so, and how is it that our church, we're behind our yearly budget right now because folks want to be Bonnie and Clyde and rob God? I don't get it. See, here's the thing. You ain't hurt me. You're going to hurt yourself because you got to answer to God. Hey, and you can, Pastor Tony, can you? No, that's you and God. No, nope. I ain't going to intercede for you. No, you're robbing God. You got to go to God and get that right with him. You know, in the Old Testament, if you took your tithe and did something else with it, you had to give God 20%. Oh, look at that. Y'all, I'm so glad that we ain't in the Old Testament times. Y'all like, yeah, we got that grace today. Yeah, well, grace doesn't mean we rob, we steal, and just do whatever we want to do. What's wrong with us? Did you know that that money is coming out of your house anyway? You don't give it to God, it's going to go for some car repair. It's going to go for some unexpected bill. Mr. IRS is going to say, give me. It's coming out. You cannot rob God and get away with it. God won't let you. And you're like, why cannot the ends never meet? It's because you rob God. That's why. And sometimes you steal from God. So stealing, it means to take something that doesn't belong to you. The tithe doesn't belong to you. I get any money in my little paw right here, 10% is gone. And on top of that, there's times because God has so overflowed my life. He said, I will open up windows of heaven and pour on you blessings so much you won't have room to receive. There's been many times that whatever I get, I don't care how much it is. I just tell my wife, give it all to the Lord. Give it all to the Lord. Because I already know he's going to give it back abundantly. Abundantly. I remember one time when someone broke in our house. And we moved since, but broke in our house and they took some money. We kind of stashed some money away and they took it. And I was not worried, not one bit, not one bit. They took the money. I said, you know what? Got to give it back. I told my wife, I said, watch and see how God gives it back. He gave it back 8 times the amount. You can't outgive God. I tell you the 10%. We give way above beyond 10% because we know God is just that good. You can't outgive God. You know, the oatmeal folks, you know, guy with the little Puritan hat on the cover, Quaker Oats and the oatmeal folks. Well, the guy who started it was a believer. He said, you know what? God said 10% belongs to him. I'm going to do that with my company. He did. Okay, 10% is the company to the Lord. But you know, the story doesn't end there. He just kept giving to the Lord. He said, you know what, Lord? You've just been so good to me. You've blessed our company. It's still around today. You blessed my company so much. You know what? I've been giving you 10% and been keeping 90. Lord, I'm going to keep 10 and I'm going to give you 90. Oh, we wonder why we still see that little Quaker Oats around today. Because you can't outgive God. So all you Bonnie and Clydes, God is going to arrest you for robbing him. He will. God abundantly blessed. I really have seen in my own life how God will open up windows of heaven and pour blessings that you won't have room to receive. I'm telling you, God has blessed us. I'm not talking about spiritually. We already know that. Materially, to the point where when money come in my hand, so often I'm just like, you know, I have so many clothes. I got them in several closets. I've given away so many things to Goodwill and so many because it's just overflowing. It's just overflowing. He says so much you won't have room to receive it. I'm like, where are we gonna put? And sometimes I get it money. I just say, you know what? Give it all to God. I don't need anything. I don't need anything. And there's times usually we're going, you know, buy a shirt here, buy a suit there, but. And it's to the point where there's been many times I just said, I don't need anything. Lord, here it is. And he pours more. And I'm just like, Lord, it's just too much. Oh, and some of y'all don't even know what that's all about. You don't know what it's all about. You're clueless. You're clueless. I know when he says that open up windows of heaven, we've lived it. We've lived it. Lived it. And God has just continued to abundantly bless. And we're just blown away at his goodness. So you can steal in many ways. It means the root means to take something that doesn't belong to you. And that can be in all kinds of ways. Now, look what it says in verse 16. You should not bear false witness against your neighbor. Bearing false witness goes deeper than telling a bold-faced lie. It includes being, watch this, don't miss this, it includes being tricky with the truth. You can tell the truth but leave out important details that gives the other person a false impression on what really happened. For example, yes, I went to the store and, you know, I saw a couple of people there. But you leave out that you saw an old girlfriend or old boyfriend, or you conveniently left that out. Yeah, but you saw a couple of people. You know, you saying, you know, that was the truth. But in those couple of people, you didn't tell it was an ex-girlfriend or boyfriend. See, that is bearing false witness too. Did you know when we lie that we're imitating Satan? John 8:44, he's called the father of lies. So if he's the father of lies, when we lie, we're his children. Oh, that's deep there. That's deep. So white lies, half-truths, exaggerations are all violations of this commandment. You know, Christians, you know, we lie too through exaggerations. Oh, there were 7,000 people at that event. And all the time it was 700. And we evangelistically speak sometime, stretching the truth, exaggerating the numbers. We do it all the time to try to make it look good. We do it. Oh, there was 15,000 people there. And all the time there was maybe 150. But you know me, I wasn't that good at math, you know, but I just kind of just stretch. So all those things are a violation of this commandment. We're called to be true witnesses for Jesus Christ and not false witnesses for him. Look at verse 17. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, his female servant, nor his ox, his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. You shall not covet. Covet means to be materialistic or to want something that belongs to someone else. Then this verse, just in case we got it twisted, then this verse lists some of the things. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his servant, nor his ox or donkey. You know, all I have to do is just watch HGTV for a little while, and I'm already in violation of this commandment when I see those dream homes on there on the water, and, you know, I just... mouths just start getting watery, you know, just, you know, I start coveting those things. Then it says, don't cover your neighbor's wife. Oh, I wish I had her as a spouse. There you go. Bing. You're it. That's the button. Your neighbor's servant. As you slave to clean the house, wash clothes, do dishes, chase kids around. Then you see on TV certain people with maids and servants to do these things. Then you start to covet their servants. Boom. There you go. You're in violation. Then it says, don't covet your neighbor's ox or donkey. Well, in our time, that's his cars. Oh, I wish I had that car. Ooh, I wish I had that one. When you driving around in a hoopty, you know, you start up, you're trying to turn it all, it's still, boom, boom, boom. And you like, see somebody just driving by. And you like, man, wish I had that one. You know, all these things are a violation of this commandment. The point that God is trying to make is that he wants us to be content with what we have. When we're not content, watch this. When we're not content, then we start to covet what other people have. Look at your life right now and look, have you been coveting lately? That is a sign that you're not content with where God has you right now. Because if you were content, you wouldn't be coveting his neighbor's wife or his husband or car or house and all that. If you were content, if you're like, you know, I'm just so thankful the Lord has, you know, get that. She probably a lot of drama and probably just real needy and just, you know, very just, need to be pampered. I'm glad I got what I got, you know. But when you're looking out there, and then all of a sudden you look what's laying next to you, you're not content. You're not content. That's always a sign when you start to covet. That's always a sign. And you're in violation of this commandment. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says, now all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning flashing, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. This must have been an incredible scene. God speaking with an audible voice. I mean, mountains shaking and quaking and God's voice. I mean, this had to have been incredible. The people said, Moses, please, you speak to us, because if God speak, we're going to die. This is how powerful the word of God is, according to Hebrews 4:12. It said that word is living, powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing of soul and spirit and the joint and the marrow. It's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. It pierces our souls. It kills our pride and our impure motives. It kills our self-centeredness and fleshly desires. Whatever motive you're doing something in, the word of God will expose it if it's impure motives. And a sign that we want to live in our little flesh and our little fleshly ways, we will say things like these people, oh, we don't want to hear God speak to us. We're going to die if God speak. And so we stay away from places where God is speaking. We stay away from church and Bible study. We stay away from people that's going to give us the word of God. A sign that we're slipping into our fleshly ways. We don't want to hear God speak. And all of a sudden, we stay away from places where God is speaking. That radio station that we used to have it on where God is speaking, now we turn into something else. Because we don't want to hear God speak. Because when God speak, our flesh dies. When God speak, our impure motives are exposed. When God speak, our pride dies. He said, we don't want God to speak lest we die. See, hey, that's always a sign that you're going astray. Just look at your time in the word of God. When you don't want to hear God speak, that's a sign that you're getting into your fleshly ways again. And then you're going to start staying away. Then we might see you every other week, every two, three, once a month. And then after God finished letting you do your fleshly stuff and you get destroyed being in your flesh, then you come on back. Then we, oh God, please speak. I want to hear you. And he brings us back alive with that word. Look at verses 20 and 21. It says, and Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. This has to have been an amazing scene. Moses tells the people not to be afraid. God has come to test you, that they may fear God and not sin. So too, God tests us, not to get us to sin, but so we will fear him and not sin. The more that we hear the words of God taught to us, the more we will fear God and not sin against him. Look at verses 22 to 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me gods of silver and gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves an altar of earth. You shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offering, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you. I will bless you. See, that's what God wants to do. He wants to bless us. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it on hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you will profane it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, lest your nakedness may not be exposed on it. Now, I love it how after the law was given, an altar was constructed. And why was that? Because the law, the Ten Commandments, shows us our sin and how we're in need of a Savior. The commandments show us that we need to do something with our sin. So comes the altar where we offer up a sacrifice for our sin. Then in verse 25, God instructed Moses to tell the people not to go overboard in the design of the altar. Why did he say that? Notice he said, when you make an altar, don't use a tool on it, lest you profane it. Why did he say that? So the focus would not be on the altar, but on the sacrifice. The sacrifice speaks of Jesus Christ. The further we get from Jesus Christ, the more we are going to focus on the ornate buildings and altars and the frilly foo-foo stuff and the buildings and all this sort of stuff. So when people come in, they're looking around and say, oh my goodness, instead of having their eyes focused on Jesus Christ. So I look at all the elaborate church buildings throughout church history. I know God has to look on these things and say, really? Because now the focus is on when you walk in the building and you're seeing all the details of the carvings and the things. And now you're looking all around instead of focusing on Jesus. The further we get away from Jesus, the more ornate things in the church get. When Jesus is the focus, there's a simplicity about the buildings. There's a simplicity about what's going on. Because God doesn't want us focused on buildings, but on Him. And when we get away from Him, then we make it about buildings and altars and elaborate pulpits and all kind of stuff. The Lord said, when you make an altar, don't use a tool on it. You're going to mess it up. You're going to profane it. Because then people will be coming up to do the sacrifice and they'll be looking, ooh, man, this is really nice. Ooh, my goodness. And they forget about the sacrifice. And I look at it. That's why we try to keep things simple. Not foo-foo over the top and all kind of stuff. Because we don't want you to come in doing like, oh, my God. Ooh, woo. Like the Sistine Chapel. And you see all the, you know, all the paintings and all, woo, it's just, and all the elaborate chapels and things and these buildings. And the further we get away from Jesus, the more it's about the building. About the altar, the pulpit, and all the frilly things. The Lord said, I'm not into all that. I'm not into all that. It's just something to think about. Our focus is about Jesus. This is why we don't allow a lot of carrying on at our church, because we don't want someone to take the attention and the focus off of Jesus. We're not here to see you swirl around and run around and flip and flop. We're not here to what you not the show. It's about Jesus. So therefore, before you even get a half lap, we own you. Before you begin to do the backflip, we there to hold you, straighten you back up. Because it's not about you. You're not going to take our focus off of Jesus. With your screaming and your loud and your hallelujah and screaming from the top and everybody's turn. We're not going to let you do that. Because it's about Jesus. Well, you quenching the spirit. That spirit, we are. We are quenching that one. Yep. Because we want it to be about Jesus. We want to focus on Him. And that's what it's all about. Let me conclude with this. The last six commandments, they pack a serious punch. We were told in the fifth commandment to honor our father and our mother, which means to obey and respect. Why? So our days will be long upon the earth. That's simple. Sixth commandment says you shall not murder. This means premeditated murder, but it also means to murder someone in your heart. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. This means having sex with someone outside your marital partner. And you can commit adultery in your heart, according to Jesus. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. This means to take something that doesn't belong to you. But it also goes for the time on your job or robbing God of the tithe that belongs to him. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. This means white lie, half-truths, exaggerations. Also includes twisting the truth to give someone the wrong impression. The tenth commandment, you shall not covet. The apostle Paul said that was the one that nailed him, coveting, which means to be materialistic or to want something that belonged to someone else. Whew. Some of you ladies, you understand that. Should you step in the shoe store? I'll leave that alone. In other words, God wants us to be content with what we have been given. Because James 1:17 says every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. So let us be content with what God has given us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your great love for us. Thank you for giving us your word, for instructing us. Now, Lord, let us not be forgetful hearers of your word, but let us be doers of your word. Dear God, forgive us for those times that we have violated your word. Your word shows us that we're in great need of a Savior. Thank you so much for sending Jesus to die for our sin, that we can look to Jesus to wash us and cleanse us. Your word says if we walk in the light, as you're in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, will cleanse us from all sin. Lord, I pray that you wash us and cleanse us this evening. We're in need of you, as you have written the Ten Commandments upon our conscience. And so, Lord, we need to be washed by your Son. And so, Lord, help us to walk in your ways, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.